We're nearing the end of the Epistle of James. We are in James chapter 5. Seems like we just started it. You say, no, Bert, it seems like you've been in here a long time. Tonight's scripture reading is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Please stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray briefly. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name this evening. Lord, we thank you for your presence amongst us. Father, we thank you for your power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would watch over the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you would shield me from error. Father, I pray that everything I say would be truthful. Father, any errors that I make, I pray that you would correct them. Father, if you are present, Father, we will grow. All these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The Lord is my portion.
I promise to keep your words.
You may be seated. Have you ever been extremely impatient, waiting on something to occur? I think we all probably have in our lives. One thing that stood out in my life, especially when I was a child, was waiting on Christmas. And I remember when I can't remember if it was Mrs. Knox's class or Mrs. Gillette's class. It was either first or second grade. And the teacher, she had us cut out something called construction paper. I don't know if they still have that. But we made a chain of scissors and staples. And it was probably done right before Christmas break. It was probably a 3-week, 21-link chain. And the idea on this chain was you'd hang it over your bed, you'd remove one link until you got to Christmas Day. And as being the impatient youth that I was, I grew impatient. I started taking 2 and 3 links off at a time. And I said, Mom, look how close we're getting to Christmas. And my mom said, no, son, yeah, you must be patient. Christmas comes on the 25th, your chain notwithstanding. Have you ever struggled with patience? Last time we went through James, we learned about the oppressive rich and how they domineered over some of the poor in James's time. And we saw that some of the things that the rich did in that time was truly vengeful against the weak and the poor. And James tells us to be patient. And he's linking our text with the previous verses. You see it right there in verse 7. Therefore, you've heard the old stale joke. You hear the pastor say it. You must ask yourself, what is the therefore? Therefore. I thought I'd never say that. I used it today. So what is the therefore? It's therefore to tell us, hey, what preceded is what I'm talking about. He's talking about injustice. We must be patient. James 1:2, at the beginning, our first sermon in this series, said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And obviously the poor in this era were receiving poor treatment from their wealthy superiors. Now when the rich oppress these people, we are commanded to count it all joy. Indeed, that's a tough task, and we are to be patient, waiting on the Lord to judge. In a former point in my life, I used to be a big pro football fan. I'm not anymore, I promise. But at that time, I was a big Green Bay Packers fan, and you all probably heard of Aaron Rodgers. He's a Hall of Fame type quarterback, and the Packers were always a very good team. And they got off to a real weak start to the season. I don't remember the record. They were 2-4, 2-5, and it was looking terrible. He was at a press conference, and everyone's questioning his playing ability. What's going on? What are y'all doing wrong? And Rodgers said, just relax. It's just a game. Relax. And he went over it. And the next day that was the headline in all the sporting pages. Relax. James is calling us to relax. Be patient. Being patient is hard. We, Even in our prayer life, we pray for things and we want immediate results. But James, God is telling us to be patient. It is a virtue. Are you patient? I wanted our text to see an exhortation for patience. James gives us reasons to be patient. Let's look at the first few verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James is commanding us to be patient. He mentions it three times there. But be patient on what? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. And if you have studied Christianity, all you all have, obviously, you've run into critics, critics of the faith. And they often look at these verses and say, see, the prophecy is wrong. These people expected Jesus to return that day. Not that day necessarily, but in that small window of time. And men like Russell Boltman and Bertrand Russell, men like that, they would point at Matthew 24 and say, see, Scripture's wrong. The end didn't come. Time delays. But James wants us to see, and I'm a preterist, by the way. I don't think the Bible was in error in any of those. But God wants us to see. He wants us to understand time and how time relates to God, the creator of time. Redemptive history, as we all know, is worked out through covenants. We know all the covenants, starting with the covenant of life, working through the covenant of work, the covenant of life and works, working through the covenant of grace, and all the different economies and the succession of prophets in the new covenant. They were all in the Old Testament pointing forward to the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Old Testament is about. It points us towards Jesus Christ, and that's what we are to look to if you were an Old Testament saint. Then Jesus arrives, he's born, he lives, he dies, he rises from the dead, he ascends into heaven, and he sits and rules, pouring out his Holy Spirit. So what is next? His parousia, his second coming. Christ will return as judge, and we see it in our text. There will be no more prophets, there will be no more revelation, no second chances. What does this mean? The Lord's coming is near. That's what James is saying. The Lord's coming is near. The event, the next event, is at hand. It's next on the docket. The judge is due in the court. Next, God's plan of redemption is in its last phase. These epochs have always been over long periods of time, sometimes thousands and thousands of years. But the completion of redemptive history is next, when God makes all things renewed. The Christian is living in the last days. James tells us to be patient. Live like you know what's next. The return of Christ is next. We are not to grumble, because grumblers will be judged. We see that in verse 9. Be patient, people. Don't grumble. They don't go together. We think of grumbling during the Exodus. We read about that a little bit tonight. The folks were just not patient. They complained and grumbled instead of waiting on the Lord to provide. You say, preacher, it could still be a long time. You know, you're talking about thousands of years in the Old Testament between these different covenants. What makes the things are going to speed up now? Can I put this off? One of our employees called me last week, at the beginning of last week, about 8 or 9 days ago. And he said he needs some time off. Very good employee, mechanic, excellent, good worker. And his mother got sent to the hospital. Now, she's a year younger than me. I'm 57. She's 56, had no issues. And he calls me a couple of days later, and he was requesting prayer. It doesn't look good. They're sending her home. A couple of days later, we find out she died. And she's got a 15-year-old son. Her husband had died about 10 years ago, I think. So, just because the judge may not return for 1,000 years, we may be called home at any moment. We don't know the time. James wants us to know that the judge could enter at any moment. Christ could return this evening, Or we could be called home this evening. We could be called home next week. We could be called home in 5 years. But the return is imminent. Christ will return. This knowledge should shape the way we live our lives. Are you prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you behaving and living as if Christ's return is imminent? God's final revelation has come in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus took on flesh. He became a man. He was born. He lived out the law perfectly. His active faith, his active obedience was imputed to us. Jesus was crucified and died. His passive obedience was imputed to us. And he died and he rose again from the dead. And he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So what's next? We all know the creed. He will come again in glory to judge both the quick and the dead. We are living in what the New Testament calls the last days. James has been telling us to live like this throughout this epistle. He's been telling us to control your speech, control your tongue, visit and care for the weak, the poor, not for reasons of personal growth or personal health, to make yourself look good, to make yourself feel good about yourself, but we are to visit the poor and the widows and the orphans because God commands us to. We're to keep ourselves, our person, free from the influence, the pollution of the world. The world is an infected place. People are sinners. We are to keep ourselves clean from that. That was one of the hallmarks of true faith. And James is telling us twice here to be patient. But we want justice now. We were watching Cleopatra again with our daughter, and Cleopatra was fighting with King Tamami. Anyway, it doesn't matter. His eunuch was convicted of a crime. I think there was some homosexual vibes going on there or something. And Caesar gives sentence. Yeah, boom, death penalty for insurrection, inciting a riot. And immediately the guards come in, they escort the criminal out, and you hear the cry, the death cry, immediate execution. And we want the same in our lives. We see violence, we see crime taking place, and we cry out, we want justice immediately, and that's true. But we don't always get it. God tells us to be patient. We must be long-suffering. God's scale of time is not ours. In 2 Peter 3:8, you all know the text. 1,000 years is like a day. But come, he does. Christ does come. Christ will come. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 43-44. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. There will be no pregame clock. There will be no Christmas chain over your bed. There will be no way to know exactly when Christ returns. Christ may call us today, maybe next week. Christ may return in 2,000 years. We have to be kingdom-minded, living our lives not knowing when he will return. One thing is certain, though, Christ is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are in Matthew 24. Look at verse 36. But concerning that day, when Christ returns, an hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Only the Lord in heaven knows the day of return. We must be prepared to live our lives expecting his return, but not knowing when he shall return. Therefore, men and women, young and old, should live a life patiently anticipating the return of the judge. The question isn't, when will Jesus return, but rather, are you prepared? The overindulged rich, which we talked about last time, living for self, forget the day is coming. They push it to the recesses, to the bottom of their minds. They push it down until they forget it. But it is imminent. It is an unchangeable reality. And their result will be what? They will weep and howl, as Scripture tells us. The Christian waits patiently, prepared. Let's look at the second half of verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. The Christian must wait like a good farmer. What does the farmer do? Well, it kind of parallels. This whole book's kind of like a chiasm. You keep going back and forth, and it builds on one another. I've been back to chapter 1, back to chapter 5. But it really reflects how the farmer lives. What does the farmer do? The soil, which is representative of the heart, is worked and prepared. It's prepared by God the Father. The seed is received into the soil, like in James 1:21. Where God says this. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The field, the crop, is protected from pollution of the world. James has warned us about being polluted by the world. On one of our farms, we bale Bermuda grass hay, and it's on a highway. And you often see farmland listed for lease or for sale, and one of the things they list is that it's not on a major highway. One of the things you get on major highways, we see trucks all the time with different brasses, the hay being carried to and fro. And we are on a major highway, and in our front field, we baled the hay last week, and it was rot with vasi grass. And I did some studying, and this is a South American weed that takes over. It's not very good for cows. They don't like it, and it will choke out your Bermuda grass. There's also another weed we got at the same place in the ditch. It starts in the ditch and works out. Cogon grass, very difficult to kill. And that's, I think, what the scripture is telling us. We should not be polluted by the world. The world on this major highway is polluting the field. The person is being polluted by the influence of culture. We must protect ourselves from that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. A field cannot raise two crops. It cannot produce Bermuda grass and vasi grass. The two don't go together. You harvest that vasi grass within the Bermuda, sure, the cows are going to eat it. But when they do, you take it to your home farm to feed the cattle, that vasi grass is coming along. The seeds are going to go through the cow, and they're going to get planted throughout the fields, polluting the entire field and polluting the entire person. A good farmer does not boast about a crop not yet harvested. I talked about this in a previous sermon. Don't count your bales of hay before they are counted. James has told us that several times, two sermons ago. Don't say, I'm going into a city for 2 years and make a living. I'm going to make this kind of a profit. You don't even know if you're going to be alive in 2 years. Man is but grass. He's a vapor. He's here for a little while, and then he's gone. Like the farmer, we must patiently wait for the rains. First, the early rains. I liken that to regeneration, turning the seed into a living faith. We get the early rains, wakening the seed that we planted, making it alive. I think of it as regeneration. Secondly, the second rains, the rains of sanctification, giving water to the young living faith, the young living plant, such that the soul grows and produces and works in accord as living faith necessarily does. We talked about it in James chapter 3. Faith without works is dead. They're not meritorious, but they are a necessary result of true living faith. A faith that produces no works is a false faith. We remember that. We are not meritorious in our works, but they are a reflection of true, actual, living faith. Such are so many of the lives of people that receive no rain in their lives. The rains of sanctification don't come. They get common grace, ill-timed rains, and they don't produce a crop. If the crop comes up, we get the early rains, but don't get the late rains, we don't get a crop. You can have a great stand of corn. It comes up nice and high. But when it comes time to tassel and produce a fruit, a crop, if you don't get the secondary grains, the crop fails. There's nothing there. There's no fruit. There's no evidence of living faith. This represents so much of the activity of people in our lives. Many of you have younger children. We just recently got our last child out of school. And you go through phases in life. And you see people and behaviors over decades. You see families and their behaviors over decades. We're now at the young adult phase with our children in life and our peers. Children that our children grew up with. And the wicked sins that embrace these people. These were once confessing Christians. And it saddens the heart. The wickedness, you can see it. You can see it. They have a false faith. They claim this. Drugs, sex, it's just disheartening. And you will see it as your children grow older with their peers. The Lord willing, you will not see it with your own children. These are good, godly, covenant children. We pray and we trust that God will deliver them and complete the work that He started in them. But you will see in the world folks that claim Christ and they're there for a while, and as they grow older, the desires of the world grasp them, take them, and they go into all sorts of wicked and sordid behaviors. May God have mercy. The Christian is charged to cultivate patience in his field, in his heart. And patience should be manifest in his life. God will send the rain to produce the yield. Our calling is to be patiently, but expectantly obey and to labor in his fields. Let's look again a little more closely at verses 8 and 9. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, it is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You see it there in verse 8. Establish yourself. We can think, strengthen, stand firm, steel our hearts like Christ. Christ in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, set his face to go to Jerusalem. We all know why. Christ, he read the scriptures and completely understood them perfectly. He had not the noetic effects of sin upon his mind. He reads scripture, unlike us, and reads it perfectly. He knew as he grew. Christ, the man, the human nature, read and understood perfectly what his calling, what his job was to do. And he learned and grew in wisdom. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem. His mind was not clouded. He was not stumbling. He went on a mission as a warrior to conquer sin and death. We must also prepare ourselves. We must steel ourselves to finish our race. Prepare and harden the mind to labor toward this end of completing our callings with patience and without grumbling. Foremost, James has appealed to the sureness of Christ's return as an encouragement. But here, James also bids us to remember when we grumble against God and one another that his judgment is coming and it is sure. James gives us an exhortation to patience, but James also gives us examples, and that's my second point. Examples of patience. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 as we finish. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The command has been obvious, therefore, be patient. James has explained why. Judgment is at hand. We are in the last days. Christ is coming. Be patient. But to help us, James is giving us examples. Now he gave us the farmer earlier. Now he's giving us the prophets. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, the prophets spoke in the name of the Lord, rebuking sin, which is often a very unpopular topic in the world. As Brian discussed this morning, that's why we exegete scripture. We preach through a book. We don't preach topics that we like. It's not about the man in the pulpit. It's about God's word. And we take a book and we bring out the truth and we declare the truth. And this is what we are called to do. Today, most prophets do not faithfully proclaim all of God's word. They'll skip around it. Why? Because it is repugnant to the world. I was on X yesterday, Twitter, and there was a Lutheran pastorette, and she literally was editing scripture, and she was not ashamed of it. She had her garments on, her priestly robes, and she was taking words out, and she explained why. Because she didn't think they were proper. And that is, she's upfront about it, but that is what much the church does today. They edit scripture, ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. These men and this woman read God's word, but they edit. An example of patience in the face of suffering, the prophets of old of God spoke in the name of the Lord. These examples of these prophets who rebuked you, Israel, they didn't edit God's word. The prophet's message was often rejected, but it wasn't compromised for gain. In fact, it became so bad that the Lord instructed Isaiah, make their heart, the people's heart, fat, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and healed. God is the Lord. Of course, what God does, what he commands, comes true. In chapter 30, we learn that they demanded to hear no more of the Holy One of Israel. The folks of the Manhattan, New York, said, and they got the same thing. They got a fat heart and a fattened lady who speaks smooth things and kind things, but not the word of God. Yet God has been kind to us. God has given us examples of patient men laboring in the fields without shade, taking the arrows. We think of Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos. These men, their message, and their God all were rejected by their people. Israel's leaders were often antagonistic to them and their message. Yet these examples come to us. We see them. We see men patiently enduring and continuing to labor in fields, in difficult fields. It's not always glamorous. Our culture continues to disintegrate before our eyes as men cry out, stop, tell me nothing of your God. We hear this daily as our leaders behave badly. Crime is in the streets. We cry out for justice as our cultural pastimes, sports, become playgrounds of the devil and fields of self-indulgence and greed as our universities teach death and falsehood. We are to call to be patient and be like the prophets of old. James 11a says this, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. God calls us to remain steadfast. This is our calling, remain steadfast. James reminds us of another example. There's an old saying, women used to say, she's got the patience of Job. You don't hear that as often as you used to. We're kind of in a post-Christian society culture. These kind of sayings kind of go by the wayside. But I remember that one from my youth. Job in 11, we read of this. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job, like you, was not perfect. Job sinned. Job erred. But he patiently waited. He patiently endured. We all know the story of Job, how he loses everything, loses his family, his riches, everything is gone in the middle of the letter. But Job in chapter 2, verse 10 says this, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's ends, as we close out verse 11, God's ends. Let's look at verse 11, the second half. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Does James want his readers to understand what God brought about to the end of Job's story? Restored health and prosperity? A new family? Is that what he's driving at? If so, James wants us to know we will be vindicated in the end also. In glory or in this life, we face troubles, but we're to count it all joy. God is at work. It also can be translated as being the Lord's purpose that God intended to demonstrate his power, his purpose in all things. Of course, both of these things can be true at the same time. God is infinite. God can achieve both of these ends at the same time, and they both can be true. Both options are true and teach James' real goal of comforting and encouraging his readers. God has always has his people in mind. He had them in mind then, and he has them in mind today. We are called to be patient. We learn more about God as he works in and through our lives. Are we facing adversity, challenge, trials? We are to count it all joy, our brothers and sisters. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God, through James, gives us a motivation to persevere, to be patient on the Lord. God is near, temporally, physically, spiritually. God is near, and he is going to return and make all things well. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Secondly, God gives us examples, role models. Upset about persecution, adversity, trials, disgruntled? Be patient on the Lord. He is long-suffering. You are not the first to endure. You're not the first to be called to endure troubles. Life can be tough, but we are called to be patient. We are called to establish our hearts. We are to look to the prophets for encouragement, our forefathers in the faith. We are to look to them as examples of godly living. God is your Father, and he loves each one of you. God knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know yourself. God is your sovereign Lord. Be patient and persevere to the end, and know that God loves you. Are you struggling with patience, grumbling with the Lord? As James said in chapter 4, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Struggling with sin, struggling with patience, want to carry the entire load yourself? Know that you can turn to the cross. You can turn to Jesus Christ to be reconciled. We have an advocate. We've got a high priest that has fulfilled the law for us. If you are struggling with that, talk to one of us after worship service. Talk to Brian. Christ is ready and willing. We just need to receive him meekly and mildly and embrace him with humility. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship amongst the saints. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon them. Help us all to grow in the faith. Father, help us to look to you as our advocate, Father. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bless us and keep us. Be with us this upcoming week. Protect us and guide us, and bring us back here next week as we worship you again. In Christ's holy name, I pray. Amen.